And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Hello, Woodman. Perhaps you remember hearing this story when you were in elementary school, but on September 28, 1928, Scottish scientist Alexander Fleming had returned to his laboratory after a couple weeks of vacation, and he noticed that some mold had begun to contaminate this bacteria culture he'd been growing. But what caught his eye was the way that this mold somehow stopped the growth of the bacteria in its tracks. Speaking about that day sometime later, Fleming would say, "One sometimes finds what one is not looking for. When I woke up just after dawn on September 28, 1928, I certainly didn't plan to revolutionize all medicine by discovering the world's first antibiotic or bacteria killer. But I suppose that was exactly what I did." And I read that and I think the Apostle Paul could relate. When Timothy, when Silas set out on what we now call the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, when they left Lystra, they had no idea that their journey would take them, lead them, and that they would be the first people to ever proclaim the gospel in what is modern day Europe. You can almost hear Paul say, "When I woke up just after dawn that morning in Lystra, we certainly didn't plan to change the course of world history by bringing the gospel to Europe. But I suppose that was exactly what we did." They had not planned to set out for Europe, but God had other plans. And we too make plans for our lives, and rightly so. The question is, how do we respond when God desires to change our plans? In hindsight, God's plan made perfect sense. But at the time, not so much. My prayer is that as we look at this passage, that we would be strengthened in our faith to follow him wherever it is that he leads us. Because the world needs the gospel, our community needs the gospel. And God desires to use us to deliver it. And I'll tell you, the time is now. My heart was just so burdened, the shooting last weekend, the pain and the division that it brings, the unrest. Our community needs the grace and love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you, just might be one of the people he uses to share it. So if you would, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we do pray for everybody involved in that tragedy last weekend, on all sides of it. As your church, God, we are not a black community, we are not a white community, we are your community, each and every one saved by grace. Father, I pray that you would use us to be agents of your grace. I pray you would use us to be couriers of the gospel message, proclaiming the one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved. Father, I pray you'd help me now as we work our way through this passage and be glorified in your church, I ask. In your name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 6. While it might not always seem it, make no mistake, God has plans. God has plans. We read this. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And that just that's the province of Asia, not the continent. And when they had come into Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. This is one of those passages where the bottom line is clear enough, like they went to Troas, but how they arrived there sort of raises some questions. And if it raises questions for us, you can only imagine the questions it may have raised for Paul, Silas, or Timothy. We're not sure of the exact route they took. They weren't dropping GPS crumbs for us to follow, but we do know that it was at least some 400 miles. This is a long journey that they are on. If you actually have like an old school analog paper Bible, it might have a map in the back of Paul's second missionary journey, and you can kind of just see visually the distance that they covered. They had been headed west into Phrygia, and if they'd continued going west, they would have ended up on the coast amongst great cities like Ephesus. But as they were headed towards there, this odd thing happens. It says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do what? To speak the word in Asia. Not told how, but they got the message. And remember, they're walking. Like at some point in their journey, one of them, both of them, all of them at the same time, that would have been easiest. I don't think we're supposed to be going here. We're not supposed to share the gospel here. And so they turn and they head north, thinking that we'll make our way into Bithynia. But then, as they approach Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus, another name for the Holy Spirit, doesn't allow them to go there. No. Turn around. Again, not told how they received the message, but they did. And so now a little further north that they are, they head west and make their way to Troas. This must have been confusing. It would be like you leaving here, driving home and realizing I need milk. And you turn around and you go to Safeway. But then you pull into that Safeway and then you're like, I feel I should go to the one in Denver. And then you start, I mean, it must have been baffling. And can you imagine being on the outside looking in? Imagine you were one of Paul's monthly supporters. You text him, hey man, I'm praying for you. And he fires back, we are headed into Asia. We're going to bring the gospel. And you're like, man, go to business in Ephesus all the time. If you can, it's amazing praying for you. 2 weeks later, hey, Paul, any updates? Actually, we really kind of felt we shouldn't go into Ephesus. Oh, now we're heading to Bithynia. Awesome. I got a lot of family there. That city's great too. They need the gospel. A couple weeks later, how's Bithynia? Well, actually, we felt we shouldn't go there. And so now we're headed to Troas. At what point do you stop writing checks? You're like, you're supposed to be going to share the, why? Why would you not want to share the gospel? As I studied, that was the first question that just ran through my mind. Why would God not want them to share the gospel? But then the second question, and this bounced around for a while, Why would God not tell them at the start just to go to Troas? Right? Certainly the God that tells them twice not to go somewhere could have just once at the beginning told them where to go. But the third question, and this one's maybe just more personal for me, I wonder if I'd had the faith to follow when it makes no sense. There would have been tremendous pressure to think we are supposed to be going and sharing the gospel. We have a church behind us. To then say, I don't think he wants us here, and walk another 100 miles somewhere else. I mean, I'd like to think that if I knew that I knew, I would obey. But sometimes it's hard to follow God when the things he's saying just don't add up. Have you ever been there? It's uncomfortable to acknowledge, but the sovereign God of the universe doesn't have to tell us anything. We so much want to know why. We so much want to understand. We so much want the long-range plan. But we really should just be grateful for what he's already told us. This dear old saint, and she was old, Lois, had a profound impact on my life, and I can call her old. She's with Jesus, so I'm in the clear. But she was a director at this camp, and she routinely would just remind us all, God doesn't give you what you want when you want it. He gives you what you need when you need it. Doesn't give you what you want when you need it. Doesn't give you what you need when you want it. He gives you what you need when you need it. And this book and his direction, God has actually given us all that we need. And I'll be honest, in our culture that's risk adverse, in our culture that likes to plan things out, we maybe more than other cultures need to remind us we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. Has that been maybe hard for you to do as of late? I mean, it really does, really, really does. It feels unnatural. But God has plans for us, and we need to listen if we want to follow. Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days. 400 miles later, having been stopped at least twice, they arrive in the port city of Troas, presumably at night, not told exactly when. Paul has a vision. He sees a visible vision of a man from Macedonia calling them to come and help. And immediately, when he shares the vision, everybody was like, this is something we need to be a part of. And as an aside, because it's important to see, look at verse 8 just quick. In verse 8, do you see that it says they went down to Troas? The end of verse 8. And then notice how it switches up in verse 10. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we saw it. You catch that there? Between like verses 8 and 10, that's when Luke, the author of the gospel that bears his name, and Acts join the journey. So Paul met the physician Luke somewhere in Troas, and Luke was like, I'm going to be a part of this too. And what's fun, as you read the remainder of Acts, Luke fancies himself a bit of a yachtsman, because every time they come to sailing stuff, he gives us a ton of detail. And it is one of those things that I'm sure a lot of you would be like, when you meet him, you know what, I could have done with a little less detail on like your yachting tours, and maybe a little more on like being stopped twice. I'm just saying, like those would be some things we would ask. But this journey, look at the map, Troas, Samothrace was immediately in between the two places, and then Neapolis was the closest port city, about 8-10 miles away from Philippi. We know that they must have had some cranking wind, because it was a 150-mile journey. They stopped at night, and they made it in 2 days. For comparison, a little later on in the book of Acts, we'll see that they go the other way, and it took them 5 days. And I don't want to sound cheesy, but it must have put some wind in their sails. 400 miles of like wandering, 400 miles of like not here, keep going. Finally, a vision. We're supposed to go, and sails to full, rocking. It must have been exciting. But again, I sort of come back to our previous second question. Why not give Paul the vision of the man from Macedonia when they were still in Lystra, so they didn't have to waste their time going to the other places? I don't know. All I can tell you, sometimes God says no to things. Sometimes God says go to things. Oftentimes he does both. When I was sort of wrapping up my tour in student ministry, I felt that God wanted us to plant a church, and Kim and I were together on that. We were living in Chicago, northwest suburbs, and we felt drawn, thought that we were going to go to the north side of Chicago. The seminary, the denomination of the seminary I attended was all behind me. We gathered this launch team really fast. People were donating money. We were selling things. We even had this venue, which was so sweet, just west of Wrigley Field. It was an exciting time. And then, randomly, these folk from some group in Winston-Salem, North Carolina called and said, hey, we heard that you were interested in church planting and wondered if you'd want to consider coming here. No. We're far along. Things are going great. And then they were like, well, would you just pray about it? What do Christians say when someone asks you, do you pray about it? Yeah. I don't know if I did. But I thought I should probably get back to them. It was kind of them to ask, and had my dad never burn any bridges, so I called. And it was one of those eerie times. This guy said, I don't want to get in front of or in the way of what God's doing in your life, but this is what we see. And he began to use literal, exact phrases that I'd written in my prayer journal, but don't think I'd ever said to anyone else. And got my attention. And then I went to that, like, our launch team, and I kind of shared, hey, you know, like, just distraction. I don't want to get led away from what we're doing. And some of the guys were like, you should go check it out. One guy said, well, I'm actually moving to L.A. That would have been good to know. So, you know, it was just what we're like, okay, we'll go. And this is no shot on Winston-Salem, North Carolina. But if you've ever been to Winston and you've ever been to Chicago, they're different. And so we get there Thursday afternoon. We meet the people, this little like 18 of them or whatever. They're nice folk. They take us around all day Friday. Just not Chicago. Saturday night, they're going to have a study. And I remember being in this room. Kim's there. And I'm like, they're nice people, but this isn't going to happen. It's a distraction. We committed. We've got people. Money's coming in. And we go in for this little Bible study, and the guy is going to lead some worship. And I remember I was standing there holding Kim's hand. And I say, I can say it easier because she's not here. I'm not like a hand-holdy guy. Do you get in trouble for that, guys? Like, it naturally never really occurs to me. I should hold her hand. But I was. And I'm standing there holding her hand, and this guy, like, first downbeat. And I look at her. And she says, "We're moving to Winston, aren't we?" I said, "Yeah." And we were there the next 10 and a half years. We made deep, deep, deep friendships there. We were able to be a part of meaningful ministry. The birth of all my sons happened there. And truly, for me personally, the best weather I've ever lived in. Humidity. It's like God gives you a hug every time you go outside. But I will say, there are times I've often questioned why we spent a year, why we spent the time, why we raised the money, why all the effort, only to have us go somewhere else. And in my humanness and in hindsight, I can look back and I can sort of extrapolate and think, well, maybe it was this, and I'm sure if this had happened, that might not have happened, and I could fill a whiteboard with ideas. But at the end of the day, I don't really know why. I'd like to say I learned a ton. I'm sure I learned stuff, I just can't tell you what. I really felt that God wanted us to do the Chicago thing. And then I knew beyond shadow of a doubt he was moving us away from it. God sometimes does that. He will say no, and he will say go. And we need to remember Isaiah 55, his ways are higher than our ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And actually, that is comforting. Think about it. If God's knowledge was limited to what we know, that is not the kind of God you want to follow. If with the burning burdens that are on our heart, if our God had to say to us, "I have no idea either," he would not be worth all of this. And we're called to walk by faith, not by sight, which means we need to acknowledge he might have some things up his sleeve I haven't seen yet. And he doesn't owe it to me. He does not owe it to me to lay all the cards down. Because he already laid the life of his son down for me. And that's what I need to rest in. We must remember God is a lot of things, but he's not dumb. He knows what he's doing. And he longs for none to perish. And he wants his church to be couriers and go out, and he moves his people around the chessboard doing his thing. And he does it well. And God's thing is always the most satisfying. Not the most easiest, but it's the most satisfying for our soul. Honestly, though, right? I think some of us would be like, if I always had the vision of a man or woman telling me explicitly what to do, that would make it easier. I don't know for how many of us. I've never had a vision of somebody or God actually verbally telling me something that I could just respond to. So the question naturally can become, well, how do I discern if God is leading? And we don't have a ton of time. We could spend like a whole series on this subject alone, but I'll just give you a few thoughts. One, to ask and listen. To ask him what his plan is. how you can respond. And then give time to listen to his answer. We had a meeting with some staff this week, and like we work at a church. We're supposed to, and we were commenting, it's so easy to just tell God stuff and never stop and let him tell us. We are to ask and listen for his answer. Oftentimes people describe it, and for some of us it's so frustrating because it's subjective, it's a feeling, it's a prompting. Some of us would say we've heard an audible voice, but it's so odd because we don't hear them all the time, and so we kind of second guess ourselves. But we need to ask and listen. And then the second thing is you can test it. You can test it. God will never lead us to do anything that contradicts his word. Ever. I've had so many awkward conversations, for real. Guys like, God is leading me to move in with my girlfriend. Girlfriends like, God's leading me to move in with my boyfriend. I feel it. We're in love. I'm like, no, he's not. He's not. But we feel it. Your feelings are wrong. Because it contradicts his word. He doesn't want that for you. You can discard it. No matter how strong you feel it. The second thing, though, obviously, is you can ask others that you trust. One of the sweet bonuses to our faith, right, is that the Holy Spirit indwells those who've confessed Christ as Lord. Same Holy Spirit in me. If you know Jesus is in you. So if we're on the same page and we trust each other, we should be able to get together and I should be able to say, hey, listen, this might seem odd. This has caught me, but I feel like God wants me to do this. When I say it, what do you think? And listen. Because the Holy Spirit can prompt, like, yeah, you would be amazing at that. Or for real. You want more of the first if you want to do it, right? Like, we can ask people and trust them. And then I know it goes without saying, but sometimes I forget. You can pray about it. Pray about it. Now, there are times, don't hear a preacher say this much, there probably are some times we don't need to pray. You're with a friend, and they're like, I think upon death and I have such fear and I wonder if there's a life beyond the grave. Just a second. Father, is this an opportunity to share the gospel? At that point, you could probably just roll the dice and go for it. You know what I mean? You can say, God, this is the question. Give me some words. Other things, you will have to bathe in prayer. But the third thing is at some point, you just got to trust and move. If you feel that God has put something on your heart and it's not against his word, and people you trust have encouraged you to take the step, and you've prayed about it and nothing's changed, just go for it. And I guess there's a fourth. I said a few, but I'm going to add one. When it comes to following God, it's not a scary thing. We need to remember he knows our thoughts. Think about that for a moment. If you, in your heart of hearts, believe there's something he's leading you to do, he knows that you feel that way. And we know from Scripture, God can say stop if he really wants you to. And we can move forward in trust. I wonder if that's something some of us need to do. You know that you know, but for whatever reason, you haven't taken the step. If I can, I want to take a time out. Again, some of our staff, you know, we've been talking about this and thinking, and for a lot of you, you haven't been called into Macedonia that I know of, but I do know in our church, across all of our campuses, we have a lot of people that have been called into education. Your teachers, professors, school administration. Some of you have been called into academics because the state makes you, and you have to go to school because you're a student. And there's sometimes in my line of work that Monday to Friday can have some rough spots. But a lot of times in my line of work, I'm playing with the home team. And we know that you're going out into environments that don't necessarily support what you think. And we want you to be a strong light in where you're going. Because though they might not be asking you, let me be that vision for you that says, go and help them. They need your help. And so if you are an educator, a teacher, a professor, or if you're a student, you maybe started school last week, you're going this week or in the fall, would you just stand up where you are, no matter what campus you're at? And I, along with those seated around you, I just want to pray for you. No matter what campus you're at, pray a prayer of blessing upon you and the opportunities that might lay ahead. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these men and women, young and old, who will be in places that we cannot go. God, we realize that they're going to be in places that at times they cannot say much, but we ask that your light would shine, that you would give them great wisdom to navigate this crazy culture. I pray for teachers, professors, school administration, that you would strengthen them, bind them up, give them eyes of compassion, hearts of love, even when the kids are driving them nuts. And Father, for our students, not always a lot of positive reinforcement, I pray that you would be a shield about them. I pray that you'd be their glory and the lifter of their heads. Do this, we ask in Jesus' name, and may we as your church stand beside him. Amen. Thank you. God has plans. We need to listen, and this is how it wraps up. Lives will be changed. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. We know that it was Paul's habit to start any missionary trip in a new city to go to the synagogue. Presumably, there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. There just wasn't one. But maybe as he asked around, "Hey, could you tell me like where the synagogue is? What are you talking about? You know, worship, Yahweh, the Lord, nothing, okay." And as he asked around, maybe someone said, "We don't have one of those places, but actually there's some women I know that follow this God you're speaking of, and they meet outside by the river." So Sabbath day approaches, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are like, "Let's go see if we can find these ladies." And they do. And they're introduced to a woman named Lydia from Thyatira. What's interesting about Thyatira is it has been long known throughout antiquity, up until recent times when we could do like dyeing of fabric in like faster ways. They had the market. They had the corner on purple dye. And some of you are rocking purple now. You look great. Back then, it was a luxury color. If you had purple, that was saying something, color of royalty, and Thyatira had the market on it. And so here's this woman living in Philippi, but as a broker. No spouse mentioned, not told that she's widowed. She's probably a businesswoman. We find out she's got that house. We find out she's got a household. She was a woman of means. And Paul speaks the gospel. Up until this point, she had been a worshiper of God. That is, a Gentile who worshiped the God of Israel, but had not yet converted to Judaism. And then Paul speaks the gospel, and God opens her heart, and she comes to faith and is baptized, and then she, Paul, Silas, Timothy, her entire household embraces the Lord. And she impresses upon them, hey, why don't you come crash at my place? It must have been quite the home. Maybe just proprietary, you know, like just, we don't need to stay there. Oh, we're fine. But this, she was probably like an 8 on the Enneagram, and she just pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed, and then we'll stay. Okay, thank you. We read it, but it highlights something we can tend to forget, but is actually very reassuring to remember. Notice who did what. Paul spoke the gospel, but the Lord opened Lydia's heart. You and I are not told to convince anyone of the gospel. We're just told to share it. God is the one who draws people to faith in him. And I'll tell you, that makes all the difference in the world. The gospel is something that at some point must be communicated with words. It's not good feelings. It's not well intentions. It's not random acts of kindness. The gospel is that we were dead in sin and Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Son of God, put on flesh, lived a sinless life, was crucified, buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. And unless someone confesses him as Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be separated from God until they do so. That message needs to be spoken. And it's the Lord who opens people's hearts to get it. And praise God, that's true. I find this job hard enough at times to stand up in front of you, let alone thinking that it rested on me, that I had to be more convincing or more articulate, taller, to think that your future rested on how good I did at sharing the gospel. I am getting a new job. But it's not on me. I'm only called to witness and proclaim, and so are you. And then rest in the fact that God opens people's hearts. It's God that connects the dots. And if you've been coming here for some weeks or months, and you're still on the edge, is God leading me to do this? You can go back to that first thing we said, ask and listen. Maybe the first prayer you ever pray, God, is this stuff true? Are you who they say you are? Can you really love me? And then wait for his answer. Looking back, maybe this made total sense. You know, maybe we'll get to heaven, and Paul's probably going to have a long line of people, but maybe like Timothy's free. And you're like, hey, Tim, can you just, what was it like being told no, and then maybe he's just going to say, you know what the weirdest thing is? When we got there, Lydia came to faith, we went to her house. Apparently, she had been gone back in Thyatira like the last 3 months on business. So if we had actually gotten there earlier, she wouldn't have been there. Or maybe we'll say, Timothy, what was that like? And he'll say, right? It was so frustrating. Worked out, but I have no idea why. God doesn't have to tell us everything, but he does tell us our lives matter. And he does tell us he uses us. And he does ask us to follow. We know God longs for none to perish. And we know he uses us to proclaim the gospel. The question The question remains, if he were to lead you to something, if he were to ask you to change plans, how would you respond? I know in our church we have a lot of people that are eager to do what God wants. I know on any given weekend we have a lot of people in our church that are attending who've not yet ever said, I want to do it. And I know in our church we've got a lot of people who've never made that first step. In any case, I would like to ask that when this next song starts, don't just pop up automatically and sing. But if you're able, maybe it's just a recommitment, maybe for the first time to say, God, I just want to listen. If there's something you want from me, I got open hands, I'm ready. And then when you're able to stand up and sing, I'm not saying God's going to give you something this afternoon, not going to say God's going to change lunch plans, but I am saying he wants our hearts to be open. And it does take effort to follow. Just because I'm a stickler for this, though, I want to just, like, read the fine print before you make any commitments. Alexander Fleming actually became Sir Alexander. He was knighted by King George. He went on to win the Nobel Peace Prize, which he shared with the other two guys that brought penicillin to the masses. And then, in Time's 100 most important people of the 20th century, he's on the list. The Apostle Paul was martyred. I don't say that like to take a thing away from Alex. Awesome. But I say it that God's thing's not always the comfortable one. God's thing's not always the make sense one. But God's thing is the most satisfying one. And all of us were created for this. And many of us are settling for less. We are living lives of apathy where the big decisions of the day, what's for dinner? Are we going to move? When can we retire? And we were created for a dynamic, life-changing, exciting, get up in the morning and say, what's next? Relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. There is so much more, and people are going to hell. And God desires and has empowered us to be a part of the mission to save them. So before you stand, think about it. But I tell you, there's no one in heaven who stood like we might, who would say they would do anything different. There is nothing better. The only regret I really have is that I would have more time because I know I've wasted so much. This is living. We need to listen to where he leads us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm mindful of Paul's words, right? When he says, there's a thing I want to do and I don't do it, that there's a thing I don't want to do and that's what I do. I know in our church, by and large, so many that would have come into any one of these rooms, if we said, do you want to do what God wants? We know we want to. But Father, I think sometimes we need your voice louder. Sometimes, God, we need you to teach us how to obey because you ask us to do hard things and you lead us into things that don't make sense. I thank you for 40 years as a church where men and women followed. God, I pray that 40 years from now, should you not send your son back, people would say we did too. God, for those who are on the front end of a big decision, embracing you, I pray you'd give them comfort. I pray as we spend a moment just eager to listen that you would speak to our hearts. And then receive our praise. Amen.